flying off the shelves even this day. I have friends who are in their 30s and 40s and 50s who read comic books. People love Superman and Batman, The Incredibles, or even old school heroes like the A-Team. In his latest book, 2015 book, Natural Born Heroes, Christopher McDougall recounts this wild story of some unsung heroes from World War II. These heroes were nothing more than just a daring band of misfits. And yet on April 24, 1944, these men captured the Nazi general Heinrich Kreipe from the heart of German occupation on the island of Crete. How could these three misfits, one a penniless artist, another a young shepherd, and the third some playboy poet, pull off some daring feat of endurance? It's incredible. How could they smuggle the general past all the thousands of Nazi pursuers? What made these men the unsung heroes of war? Well, McDougall discovers that on the island of Crete, this was the birthplace of heroes like Zeus and Heracles and Odysseus, many, many great heroes. The birthplace of heroes. And as he retraces their steps on the island, he discovers the tools of the heroes throughout the ages. And he says it's natural movement. It's extraordinary endurance and efficient nutrition. He suggests that in order to make a difference in society, one must train to be a hero. In that health equals heroism. Heroism equals health. Well, in 2014, my precious daughter was born. And already at that time, I was thinking, how can I be this little girl's hero? And so I told myself, and I prayed for God's help, knowing that I could not be the hero that my wife and my little girl need unless I was fit. So I read and reread his 2009 book, Born to Run. Read it many, many times. Inspirational book. And so in the past 2 years, I have run several 5 and 10Ks, and I ran a couple of half marathons, the Chicago half, and last fall a trail race in Colorado, and Lord willing, this year I plan to run several trail marathons in Indiana, and hopefully I can get one in Colorado as well. But I've lost over 30 pounds. I'm wearing my college suit today, praise the Lord. Yes, graduate studies is very hard on the body, but it wasn't worth it, friends. Be healthy while you're here. Be healthy while you're here. And I don't hurt like I used to after all of this. I can run for hours. In fact, this last month I logged over 125 miles running. I can charge up the steep hills, and my taste buds are changing from sugar and pizza to salad and fruit and vegetables and beans. I used to hate beans. I eat at least a can of beans every day. Love beans. Well, McDougall, needless to say, his books, his epic books, here's Natural Born Heroes, have been inspirational in my life and foundational for me for some of my life change. Yet McDougall appears to be staunchly anti-Christian and especially anti-Jesus Christ. He interprets his data through the lens of interpretation. Through evolution. And he looks to himself, looks within to find the inner strength to become the hero. However, his data can just be as readily interpreted through the lens of the biblical hermeneutic. I've found with Natural Born Heroes and Born to Run that his stories and research are fantastic. fantastically illuminating from a Christian perspective. Scripture tells us that each of us are heroes. We are born for extraordinary things. Genesis 1, 26 to 28 says, "Then God said, let us make man in our image, and let us give them dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. In the image of God, he created them, male and female." Yes, women do extraordinary feats as well. McDougal says, "Where women lead an active life, their strength and endurance comes remarkably close to the strength and endurance of the other sex." He says, "Tradition has more to do with the weakness of women than nature." In fact, Anne Trason in the 80s and 90s won the Western States 100-mile race some 14 times. And she was only minutes behind a male competitor in the 1994 Leadville 100-mile foot race. Ellen White says, "In mental and physical activity, Adam and Eve found one of the highest pleasures of their holy existence." Friends, God created us for greatness. We were born to run. We were born to swim, to jump, to crawl. Imagine what it would have been like to run all day and not grow weary. People can run for some 30 hours today without stopping. But what could have Adam and Eve done? People can go and be underwater for some 15 minutes as they have cultivated lowering their heart rate so they don't consume oxygen, being underwater that long. But what could Adam and Eve do with a higher lung capacity and better control over their bodies? What it would have been like to just swim in the ocean, holding dominion over the fish of the sea and swimming with dolphins, and just swim over to the next continent, no problem. Unfortunately, McDougal looks within for the secret to becoming a great hero. But what if you don't possess the greatest stamina? What if you don't possess the greatest strength? What if you don't possess the greatest cunning? If you possess all these things but lack virtue, lack compassion, lack love, I submit that we all lack virtue, because virtue doesn't come from us, and even all these extraordinary feats of humanity don't come from us, because we were created in the image of God. The image of God includes the physical, the mental, and the spiritual. Dr. Richard Davidson here says that at creation, humanity shared God's likeness in structure, in function, and relational dimensions. Ellen White similarly says in Education, page 15, "When Adam came from the Creator's hand, he bore in his physical, mental, and spiritual nature a likeness to his maker. However, humanity is sinful. We are now broken." And so Ellen says in Christian Education, page 63, "The true object of education is to restore the image of God in the soul. In the beginning, God created man in his own likeness. He endowed him with noble qualities. His mind was well balanced, and all the powers of his being were harmonious. But the fall and its effects have perverted these gifts. Sin has marred and well nigh obliterated the image of God in man. It was to restore this that the plan of salvation was devised, and a life of probation was granted to man, to bring him back to the perfection in which he was first created. Is the great object of life the object that underlies every other?" And this is what I want to share with you today. How can we, born sinners, become born again heroes? Let's look at our key text, the beautiful text that we had read today, certainly related, but our key text today is actually Genesis chapter 3, Genesis 3, verses 1 to 13, Genesis 3, 1 to 13, and I'm going to read in your hearing from the NIV. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other wild animal that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God say, 'You shall not eat from any tree in the garden?'" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden, nor shall you touch it, or you shall die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she gave also some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made loincloths for themselves. And they heard of the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden at the time of the evening breeze. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. Excuse me. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" He said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit from the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent tricked me, and I ate." Is it not because of that serpent of old, Satan and all his trickery, that we have a deficit of heroes today? The serpent was more crafty. He said, "Your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." The opening of their eyes, friends, verse 7, this led to a fall from innocence. Davidson says that their moral and spiritual nature became depraved at this moment, became well nigh obliterated. And it is the result of this eye-opening experience that I want us to look at. It's this eye-opening experience that hinders us from becoming heroes. At their first sin, Scripture says their eyes were opened. And they now knew, as the name of the tree implied, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they now saw that they were naked. They quickly now sew together leaves to cover their nakedness. Look, oh, quick, the Lord God is coming, and he does, as he does every evening, he's coming quickly. Let's cover ourselves, cover our nakedness. But what is the meaning of this nakedness? In 3:7, it says their eyes were opened and they saw their nakedness. But what did they do? They covered themselves and they hid from God back among the trees. Nakedness, friends, means vulnerability. And vulnerability means fear. Some commentators think that this eating of the fruit is symbolic of Adam and Eve growing up from childhood to adolescence. Curiously, children don't know about their nakedness. In fact, I think naked babies are adorable, don't you? Every parent finds it really precious to see their little one just scampering around their house in their birthday suit. But at the core of being naked, friends, at being vulnerable, is shame. I don't think that Adam and Eve were simply going through the human developmental stages. I do know that nakedness can be shameful and scary. And I don't want to ask for a show of hands among us how many of us have had a dream where we have been in public in our underwear or naked. That's terrifying, that's scary, and that's shameful. But chapter 2, verse 25, as it leads into this pericope, it says in 2:25, "And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. But in 3:7, their eyes were opened, and they saw their nakedness." Adam and Eve, I want to submit to you, they didn't feel guilt for their sin, but they felt shame for their sin. Well, what's the difference? Guilt is that I have done something wrong. I have done something bad. Shame is that I am bad. Adam and Eve manifested all the behaviors of shame. We each experience shame. It's our curse. In her book, Daring Greatly, Brené Brown shows what shame is like. She says, "Shame is getting laid off and having to tell my pregnant wife." Shame is having someone ask you, "When are you due?" when you're not pregnant. Shame is infertility. Shame is hiding the fact that I'm in recovery. Shame is raging at my kids. Shame is bankruptcy. Shame is my boss or teacher calling me stupid in front of a group. Shame is not getting a call to ministry. Shame is my husband leaving me for my next door neighbor. Shame is internet porn. Shame is hearing my parents fight through the walls and wondering if I'm the only one who feels this afraid. We all experience shame. We may experience it differently in our bodies. I get a lump in my throat and a heaviness on my chest. You may get a tingling down your back or a dry mouth, or the hair on your arms may stand on end. Recognize what that feeling is when you're in shame, and it will begin to help you gain victory over shame. But friends, men have shame. Men have deep shame. Often when men reach out, we get emotionally beat up. It feels like our wives, daughters, and female friends would rather us die on our white horse than watch us fall off and be vulnerable. And so men spend much of their time angry and shut down. In contrast, a woman lives in a conflicting web of shame. Who she should be, what she should be, how she should be, with messages of, "Be nice, be thin, be modest, be domestic, care for children, invest in a romantic relationship, and use all your remaining resources for your appearance." Because sin is universal, shame is universal. Shame is not being enough. Shame is never good enough, never perfect enough, never thin enough, powerful enough, successful enough, smart enough, certain enough, safe enough, extraordinary enough. And shame is not belonging. Shame is not feeling a part of the group, feeling called to ministry, but not feeling like you belong at the seminary or among ministers. Unfortunately, Adventism, with its beautiful and wonderful truths, practices shame in most of her ministries. We display shame when we tell smokers that you don't belong by not providing an ashtray out front saying, "You better clean up before you come in our house. You better clean up before you're good enough to come and worship God." We shame homosexuals by not allowing them in the door. We shame blacks into separate conferences. We shame by excluding women from ministry. We shame by saying the music is too loud, and we shame by saying the worship is too soft. And we shame by excluding certain musicians and instruments and styles. My cousin, as he left the seminary a few years ago, said, "David, remember, drummers have feelings too." And on the flip side, I experience shame when my friends, wanting to perform contemporary music, make a judgment saying that my instrument, the organ, doesn't deserve to play along with that music. I don't belong. We shame when we cast judgment. While some say art doesn't belong in the church, we have created an art form out of shame. When we shame, we're saying the other is bad, not enough, they don't belong, and they're unworthy of relationship. And friends, this is the experiential curse of shame. But there's another curse of shame. There is an ontological curse of shame. Our sinful nature means that we are not enough. We never will be. We cannot ever merit or be deserving of salvation. But this should actually give us peace. Because as my friend David Sulacek says, and I paraphrase, this means I can quit trying and rely on God instead. First, I need to recognize that I am not deserving. I need to feel this shame. Adam and Eve needed to feel their shame. God allowed them to see that they were naked. And this nakedness ought to have driven them to God. But instead, being in their vulnerable, fear-induced state, they ran and hid from God. When you are in shame, friends, recognize it. Know what it feels like. And instead of running, shutting down, or getting angry, just enjoy the swamp. Walk through the swamp. Talk to somebody. Or take a time out. But go through the swamp, and you will gain victory. Yet, friends, before they ever sinned, God had a plan to take away their shame. In chapter Genesis 3:21, God provided the skins. God provided the lamb. Just as the priests in Exodus 29 had to strip down and be naked and recognize their shamefulness before they put on their priestly robes, so should we recognize our shame, recognize our sinfulness, recognize our nakedness before we put on Christ's robe of righteousness as God's royal priesthood. Oh, we need those skins. Oh, friends, Jehovah Jireh, my God, provides. He provided the lamb, that precious, innocent lamb, that very first innocent sacrifice pointed to Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the shame of the world. Looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For he who knew no shame became shame for us, that we might be the righteousness of God in him. Worthy, as we sing, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Grace, grace, marvelous grace, infinite grace, grace that is greater than all my shame. Friends, Jesus can heal your shame. He can give you victory and resilience in the experience of shame. Christ, the greatest superhero, died and rose so that we can become supernatural born heroes for those around us in the mire of shame. So what's the driving factor, I ask you, for history's heroes? Think about Hercules or Robin Hood or Superman, the Incredibles. Is it honor, valor, courage, strength? I'd say it's none of those things. MacDougall tells a fantastic story. On February 2, 2001, Norina Bensel, an elementary school principal in the Pennsylvania countryside, demonstrated the essence of heroism. She was a middle-aged woman with big round glasses, and she was in her office when a man with a machete went after her kindergartners. But how does a 42-year-old principal who's never been in a fight battle a frenzied army vet and keep battling him, as Dougal says, relentlessly with her bare hands at only 5'3", as he's slashing at her with a blade that can cut through a tree branch. Oh, some would say, oh, what tenacity. But how did she persist when she was doomed to lose? Nerina was in her skirt and low heels in a school hallway, becoming slick with her blood. She had seen Michael Stankovich enter the school behind a mother and children, and so she followed him and saw him peering into the classroom of kindergartners. She says, "Excuse me, sir," and Stankovich wields, yanking out his machete out of his pant leg, slashing at her, coming within a hair length of her neck and cutting off her plastic ID tag. Nerina realized that no one could come to her help, and she did the only thing she thought she could do, was lead the man down the hallway and back to her office. But with the machete taking its blows upon her, slashing deep into her hands and severing her two fingers, she looked done for. But that's when she leaped. She wrapped Stankovich in a bear hug, hanging on with the last of her strength, and he kicked and thrashed and lunged and clink. The machete fell to the ground. Nerina had lost almost half her blood, but Stankovich surrendered. McDougal would have us believe that Nerina had conditioned her amygdala, the fear conditioning portion of the brain. That is the part of the brain that controls the fight or flight mechanism. The amygdala doesn't reason, it only responds. It can't be trained. I'm sorry, it can't be tricked, but it can be trained. I would suggest it can also be guided. Perhaps her daily love, McDougal would say, and care for her school children had conditioned her to give everything to these children. But Nerina says that she was ready that day. She didn't panic. She was calm. She was rational, strong. Did this make her a hero? "If you want to call me a hero," she says, "because I treasure these children, that's fine. But I do that every day in my job." Was it courage? Well, courage doesn't make a hero. Courage gets you into predicaments. But at the sentencing of Michael Stankovich, she testified on the witness stand and said, "I put my arms around you to comfort you." And he stared at her and silently mouthed, "Thank you," and was taken off to his 264-year prison sentence. A hero combats shame with compassion. In her own words, Nerina said she felt guided from above. Relying on Jesus, friends, we can overcome our own shame and bring freedom to others. And Christ today is looking for supernatural born heroes, heroes who cultivate wholehearted living. And this means, according to Brown, engaging in our lives from a place of worthiness. It means cultivating the courage, compassion, and connection to wake up in the morning and think, no matter what gets done, how much is left undone, I am enough. It's going to bed at night thinking, yes, I am imperfect and vulnerable and sometimes afraid, but that doesn't change the truth that I am also brave and worthy of love and belonging. Christ is calling for supernatural born heroes to combat shame in our society, culture, and church culture. Here's two simple steps to begin. Recognize your identity. You are sons and daughters of God. You are loved. You are loved. You are loved. You are of worth, and you belong. And two, holding on to your identity, show compassion towards others by listening and showing empathy. Do you want freedom from shame? Do you want to be one of Christ's supernatural born heroes? Then pray this prayer with me. Repeat after me. Lord Jesus Christ, you alone are worthy. I am sinful and undeserving of grace. Please take all my shame, all my pain, all my hurt. Thank you, Jesus. Help me to listen and show empathy and compassion to others. Help us to be a hero for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Blessings to you all. Go and live as heroes for Jesus. David's standing over here.
Yeah. Hey, appreciate that, man.
Thanks, brother.
Praise God. One thing I thought.